The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our prayer is that the message from God's Word will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about our weekly services, as well as audio and video content, please visit gvbc.ca.
Let's open our Bibles, and we're going to begin in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And tonight we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture, we always spend time in Scripture, but we're going to look at a number of verses, and I trust that you'll be busy following along. Now, folks, I realize how difficult sometimes this has become. We've been doing this for a long, long time. And I want you to know that it's probably more difficult for me than it is for you. And so I want to challenge you to maybe encourage me by doing your best to stay engaged. And I know that it is a challenge. I know there's lots of distractions at home that you don't have when you come to the church house, when we gather together. But we need to make the most of what God has allowed us. And I trust tonight that the Lord will use His Word in our hearts and that will draw us closer to Him. Oh, we want to know Him more. Well, we truly serve a wonderful God. The God of the Bible is a God of love who gave Himself for us. He is a God that listens to our prayers and who gives us of His strength to press on for Him. Now, one of the things that makes the God of the Bible unique and distinct from, I think, everything else is the uniqueness of the Trinity, the triune God. He is one God, and yet there is clearly three divine persons. And it's sometimes hard for us to grasp all this, to take it all in, but it's plainly taught throughout the Scripture, beginning in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Going over to verse 26, we read this not too long ago, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." So right from the very beginning, we see these divine persons of the Godhead at work. And as we discovered recently about Emmanuel, that there was not anything made that He did not make. And so we know that the triune Godhead was involved. And then we go to the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. You know, we're told to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. How does that verse go? Baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then going all the way to the other end of your Bible, 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 7 tells us very plainly, and I'll read it for you, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we know now as Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now tonight we're not going to spend our time speaking about the triune God, but we're going to focus on one element of God, and one of the persons, and as you already see on your screen, it is the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at His ministry and His work in the world, and really, I think, more importantly, in individuals, in you and in me. So let's pray, and we're going to get started tonight. Father, again, we thank You for allowing us this time. Lord, I pray that You'll help us not to grow weary in this, but Lord, to look forward to these moments that we can gather together, we can open our Bibles, we can learn of You. Lord, I pray that You'll help me to be encouraged in my spirit and be walking with You so that I'm able to communicate Your Word. And Lord, I pray for each situation. Lord, when I think about our church family, as I try to pray for each one every week, I think of all those different scenarios, the families that are gathered, and Lord, those that are alone tonight, just tuned in, maybe on a phone or on their computer, and they're watching tonight. I pray for every single situation. God, would you meet with us tonight? Would you draw us close to you? Lord, may we truly learn of you as we ought to learn. And we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go now to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. You know, one of the important lessons that the Lord did give his disciples near the end of his ministry on this earth was the fact that he was indeed going away. But if he was going away, he promised them that they would receive the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at those great passages beginning in John 14. And verse number 15. All right, here we go. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again. And then dropping down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then John chapter 16, we're going to read a few more verses here, beginning in verse number 7, a little bit lengthier passage. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So God, the Holy Spirit, is in the world right now, and he's working in this world in primarily two ways. First of all, he is restraining. He is holding back the devil from doing all that the devil would like to do. Now, 2 Thessalonians, let's turn over there. As I said, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I think this will help you to stay engaged if you're careful to turn it up and follow along as we read, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Beginning in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse number 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's an unusual expression. It's actually using some words that we don't use in this terminology to this day. The old English word letteth, it is letteth and let is an older word, but it based on the Greek word that means to hold back, to detain, to hinder, to restrain, to block the progress of something. And the only one that is going to be able to block the progress of wickedness in this world is God, the Holy Spirit. And so when you get discouraged with the wickedness in this world, just think what it's going to be like during the tribulation period when the Holy Spirit is going to stop doing his restraining work and the devil is going to be able to do all that he wants. So the Holy Spirit is in this world holding things back. You say, boy, Pastor, sometimes I think, where's the restraining? But trust me, there is restraining going on. And the second main ministry is that of conviction. Now, back over in John, and I guess I should have told you to keep your place there. In John chapter 16, we read it just a moment ago. We see this work of conviction. And when he has come, verse 8, he will reprove. And that word means to convict and to convince. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, this work is how the Word of God is planted in the heart of a person. And they recognize their sin and their need to repent. Remember the Lord's words to Saul of Tarsus when he was lying in the dust on the road to Damascus. God said to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what he's talking about was an ox goad type of thing. Saul, as he was known, was being poked and prodded by the Holy Spirit at work. And you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today. He is bringing conviction to the hearts of individuals. So there is a ministry going on with the Holy Spirit. But the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit in salvation. Now, with all the great works of God, and this is the way it is with all the great works of God, is what I mean to say, the triune God works in complete unity. For example, God, the Holy Spirit, saves us on the basis of the sacrifice of God the Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And then we are born again by God the Holy Spirit. You see, when a person responds in repentance and faith to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, then they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost. When Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, and in John chapter 3, as they sat and visited, the Lord began to tell him that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus questioned that, wondered how that was all possible. And the Lord answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is the miracle we sometimes say of the borning again of God. When we receive that new nature, the new man made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And not only are we born again by the Spirit of God, but he comes to live within us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a great verse here I want to share with you. And then it's a great application. Then we'll go over to chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's posed as a question. And then when we go over to chapter 6 in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, it's important for you and I to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person. When we are saved and we are made God's child through faith, God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in us. Now, there is no second work of grace, no need of something more. We receive, at the moment of salvation, we receive all of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful person that we will ever get. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So part of the mighty work of God's salvation is that when we are born again by the Spirit of God, He is actually coming to indwell in each one of us. Now, this makes it pretty plain. Now, think on this for a moment. God lives in me. Can you say that with me tonight? God lives in me. You know, do you really understand this? I'm afraid that a lot of people lose sight of this reality. You know, we really exist much like those disciples that found by Paul on his first visit to Ephesus. They said, "We have not so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost." That's how ignorant they were of God the Holy Spirit. And you know, really, this is very sad, because God is living in you and me for a purpose. There is much that He desires to do in us and through us if we will consciously yield ourselves to Him. And that's really what I want to talk about for a little while tonight, the Holy Spirit in me. So what is this work of the Holy Spirit in the child of God? What exactly are His benefits toward us? Now, I don't want to make this an extensive study, but rather maybe sort of a refresher course for each one of us. Now, we've just talked about His regeneration work in us and placing within us the new nature born of God, and He is coming to indwell within us, coming to live in me. But there is more, a whole lot more. And these are important truths for every child of God. And I know that we have taught them many times from this pulpit and through many other teaching ministries of our church. But so we don't miss them, I want to review them for you. So first of all, let's talk a little bit about what God has done, what He has done. So let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. First of all, He has sealed us. He has sealed us. Verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, my Bible tells me that like an envelope is sealed and mailed, I have been sealed by God until I reach heaven. And it's a seal that cannot be broken, because God Himself is that seal. Again, we're going to look at some other passages. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21, "Now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now notice in that text, there's the triune God. We are established with Christ. God is there, and the Spirit, all of them at work in us. You know, I'm so glad that Philippians 1:6 is in the Bible, "being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, try as I might, I cannot hang on to my salvation on my own. The problem is, sin always has a way of showing up in my life and coming between me and my God. And so I need Him to continue that work of holding on to me. I love that passage in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus told us that we were in His hand and no one could pluck us out of His hand. And then He went on to say that we were also in the Father's hand and no one could pluck us out of the Father's hand. And then we come to this verse where we read about that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, we have omnipotent God, all three persons of the triune Godhead, and they're all hanging on to you once you get saved. What a tremendous blessing. Not only that, but notice we see something else in 2 Corinthians, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We find that terminology used again with salvation over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now the word earnest is a business word, and it's not used a great deal today. It simply means a down payment, a pledge, a security deposit. If you look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So here's something that's bought, a down payment, a security deposit's been put there, and then when the final deal is done and they take, I guess we could say, take possession of the house, that's when it all comes to a completion. So we used to say that we would put earnest money on some large purpose. Now, what possibly could God, the Holy Spirit, be an earnest for us? How could He be that? Well, notice what it says, the earnest of our inheritance. Frankly, folks, God the Holy Spirit is the down payment on heaven for you and me. He is our guarantee of the final blessing of being in God's presence forever. So, what is it that the Holy Spirit has done in me? Well, we know that He has regenerated me. We know that He's come to indwell. God makes it very plain that He has also sealed us, and He has been given to us. His presence in us is that down payment, that security, that one day heaven will be our home. But there are some other things that I want to talk about. What He will do. What He will do. In other words, there's more that God wants to do in us besides these wonderful things that we've just looked at. So let's go to the Gospel of John once again, chapter number 16, and we'll look at verse 8, actually, once again as well. One of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, will do in us is He will convict. He will convict. John 16, verse 8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, this is a work that God also does in us as believers. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you still have a problem with sin? Let's have the virtual hands up, okay? You still have a problem with sin. We have a little plaque at our house I've told you about we keep downstairs. I need to hang it up. It's been sitting on a shelf right now, but it says this, I have a problem with people who sin differently than I do. Now, the problem with us is that we do have a sin problem, and often I ignore my sin. Or maybe I'm so used to my sin, you know, I get sort of comfortable with it. It doesn't really bother me anymore. And we know that the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction in the world, but He also continues to bring conviction to His children. Was that not the prayer of the psalmist David? Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David said, God, I get dull and hardened to my sin. God, I want You to get in there and show me the things that are going on in my life. Now, I want to try to help you. Because, and I've tried to teach this in the past, we need to understand that There is a difference between conviction and guilt. Guilt, I believe, my own personal opinion, guilt is the tool of our adversary, the devil. And guilt is very broad in its approach and the way that it's applied to us. Conviction, on the other hand, is the work of the Holy Spirit. So guilt is very general. Oh, I didn't pray enough. I'm not bold enough in witnessing. I haven't read my Bible like I should. I'm not separated enough. We have all these generalities, which really would apply to all of us. And the devil likes to keep those before us, reminding us that we're not very good Christians. But conviction is like a surgeon's scalpel. What you just said just now wasn't true. You need to fix that. Stop thinking like that. That person, you offended them. You need to go and ask their forgiveness. And often he uses the Bible as his tool to convict. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. That word means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to be listening to God because he wants to work in us and he wants to convict us. Not only that, but he wants to illuminate. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 9. It would help if I was in 1 Corinthians, not 2. Here we go. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Boy, what a great passage. I don't know if you've ever spent any time just reflecting upon that, but I'll tell you, God's given us a lot of information, a lot of truth there. You see, what God says, when you read your Bible, and it seems that God is speaking to you, he is. You know, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating, shining spiritual light on God's word and bringing it home to our spirit. Can you think of some lessons brought home to you this past week? You know, it's a great blessing that when I discipline myself, and here we are at the beginning of a new year, I trust that you have some sort of a Bible schedule in place so that you can read the Bible every day. Whether you read through it in a year or not is not really that important, but that you've got something that will help you to stay on track. And it's a great blessing that when we sense, you know what? God's trying to get my attention as I'm reading his word. And when we sense that, you know what? It's good for us to make note of that, to write it down, because God has something for us. I am so thankful because it helps me when I read the Word of God and it comes alive for me and I know that the Spirit of God is at work. This is part of His ministry to me. It reminds me that, yes, God is alive and well inside of me. Well, I want to look a little bit different spot of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see also that God wants to empower us. Paul said, and I, brethren, verse 1, came to you, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. where I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A few pages back in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Folks, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who gives us His power to do the will and work of God in our world. You know, if Paul, who we consider the greatest missionary ever to live, needed the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and to minister and to be bold for God, how much more you and me? I mean, sure, we understand. If I say, how many of you understand that you can't do God's work in your own strength? Well, then we must call out unto God to ask Him to give us what we do not have in ourselves. You know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote again, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so the Spirit's ministry, what He will do if we'll let Him, is to empower us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see also that the Holy Spirit of God also intercedes for us. You'll see what I'm talking about here in just a moment. Verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, the fact is that often in our prayer life, we really don't know what to pray or how to pray effectively. We can't express the deepest desires, the burdens of our hearts. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when my heart is overwhelmed with something, I just find myself sitting there saying, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. And the wonder of the Spirit's ministry in me is that He takes those deepest feelings that we cannot verbalize or seem to bring forth before God and takes them and translates them before our Father. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I feel very inadequate in my prayer life. And I wonder if I'm really communicating with God the desires of my heart. But you know, the wonder is that God loves us so much and that He understands us. He knows that we are but dust. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to take those prayers and bring them and present them to the Father. Well, let's go to Galatians and then to Ephesians, and we're actually getting near the end. Galatians chapter 5. Familiar text about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, will indeed fill us. And when He fills us, when He flows through us, this is what life can look like. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 makes a very bold command and statement to us. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Spirit filling is not some ecstatic experience. It simply is the complete and conscious surrender of my will to the Holy Spirit's control over me. You know, there are times that I say, God, control my words. Lord, would you take control of this situation? Will you, you know, guide my actions, guide my decisions? And spirit filling is God's will for every child of God. And it is available to those who will connect with God, who will confess to God, who will call upon God, and who will continue with Him. The Spirit is ready, He is willing, but He awaits our call, our willingness to let Him take control. God says, I want to fill you. I don't want to just live in you. Sometimes I have used the illustration that, all right, God is dwelling in us. It's like He's in my house. But, you know, there are sometimes you'll have company maybe staying with you or people visiting with you, and they don't have the liberty just to start going through your closet, you know, your closets and looking through every drawer. And we would say, oh, no, we would never do that. We would not allow them to do that. And a lot of times that's the way we treat the Holy Spirit, when really He needs to have full ownership of the house. He needs to be free to go everywhere in every section of our lives so that He can rule over us. Now, when you think with me of all that we have as God's children, our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, you know, I don't want to sound trite, but frankly, it's awesome. You know, when I got saved, God the Holy Spirit came to live within me. He dwells in me right now, right here. And He has sealed me for eternity. And His presence in me is a down payment on heaven itself with all the joys that we will enjoy then. And He stands ready to do much in me and in my life. God would desire to convict me, and He wants to, so that I can keep that sin confessed before Him and can stay close to Him. He wants to illuminate the Word of God, not just to my head, but to my heart, that I might know the deep and wonderful truths of God. He wants to empower me so that I can live victoriously and I can accomplish His will and the ministry that He has entrusted to me. And He intercedes for me. He prays, takes my feeble and insufficient prayers and brings them before God, translates them for heaven's courts, and then He fills me, ready to take control and lead me, direct my steps through this minefield of life. We hear that voice, this is the way, walk ye in it. And to be frank with you, that's only the surface. We haven't talked about the gifts that He gives to enable us to serve others effectively. He wants to direct and guide us into the will of God. He comforts us. Indeed, He is the comforter. He comes alongside to help us and to encourage our hearts. And when I think of all of this, this all-encompassing work and ministry of God the Holy Spirit in my life and the life of every saved man, woman, teen, or child, it brings an excitement to me. You know, when John the Baptist talked about the Messiah's ministry, he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one cometh that mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the work of the Holy Spirit was symbolized in His baptism of believers on the great day of Pentecost. And fire was there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, God the Holy Spirit is a mighty fire who dwells in each and every believer. So great. Good to think on the Lord and all that He is. But maybe you've been thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought Pastor said this morning we're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians. Well, we are. I want you to turn there with me to chapter number 5. One final thought concerning the Holy Spirit and you and me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Four simple words. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Wow. You see, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been urging believers of Thessalonica to live life at a new level, a level distinct from the world, the high road of Spirit-filled living. You know, he talked about verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." But if we want to live this way, what we've just read about, we're going to need the Holy Spirit's fire burning brightly in us, convicting us, illuminating, empowering, interceding, filling, guiding, comforting. And Paul warns us, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire in your life. Now, the work that has been done by this Holy Spirit will never be reversed. He has sealed us for heaven, and He will never leave us. He is that down payment. But the things that He wants to do, the intercession, the leading, the directing, the protection, the filling, God says can actually be put out like a campfire is put out. J. Vernon McGee said, "To quench the Spirit means that you refuse to do the will of God. That is, that you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. You refuse to let the Holy Spirit be your guide to lead you. You and I quench the Holy Spirit when we take matters into our own hands." End of quote. Don't quench the Spirit. You see, when you and I refuse to do business with God about our sin, we quench His fire. When we allow things in our lives to go unconfessed and we become unconcerned about it, we are apathetic to the things of God, we have a careless attitude towards Him. Well, there's so many things that come in. You know, there is another passage. We read a little bit from it, and I invite you to go there one more time. Ephesians chapter number 5. And we'll read a few more verses than we did before. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you." And how often we read those verses and fail to take them to heart, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, even as He seals us for heaven. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed for a few moments. Can you quiet your heart tonight to think a bit about your relationship with God? Are you saved tonight? Have you come into a personal relationship with Him? Do you understand the Holy Spirit's role in saving you and keeping you? We often speak about the love of the Lord Jesus. We often say God is love, and He is, but that includes the Holy Spirit. He is in you, loving you, desiring to help you on that path to victory. But have you quenched Him? Have you put out the fire? You see, only you can really know the condition of that flame within. And to be honest with you, I think you do know. You know where you stand with God right now. It's either burning bright, bringing conviction and change and power and filling, or it's doing nothing, just sputtering little flame. Now, because of the nature of God's salvation, that we're secure and it's eternal, we could maybe be tempted to say, well, you know, one of these days I'll get things straightened out with God, but hey, Pastor, you said we're secure, right? Well, yes. But I would add that that kind of attitude makes me wonder about your position. Are you okay with being separated from God, not knowing the working of the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm telling you tonight, experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life is something that I cherish. To be able to open the Word of God and to know that He is with me and that He teaches me and instructs me and to sense His power. These are things, dear friend, that you and I don't want to live without. Quench not the Spirit. Short verse. When we understand what God has done for us and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, oh, how very important it is for us to allow Him to burn brightly in us and not to go out.